because you have done great things from a great love for people like us, and we never want to lose gratitude and never want to lose perspective on what it is that you have accomplished in Advent and what you have yet to accomplish and have promised to accomplish when you come back. And so, God, we pray that right now you'd meet us where we are. Meet us no matter where we're at in our journey, whether we are investigating or we have been in the faith for a long time. Stir our hearts, grab our affections, lift our eyes up to see you in all of your glory and all of the profound ways that you have laid yourself out for us. We pray that you bless us now. Take my 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know y'all are some progressive, forward-thinking people who shop at organic markets and get, you know, the grass-fed business and all that. But I like Costco. I love Costco. Come on, touch your neighbor and tell them Costco. Costco. Come on, somebody. Costco. All right, now, does anyone in here have any idea why I like Costco? Someone touch your neighbor and tell them free samples. Free samples. Free samples. I love Costco because they get free samples. And I got free samples down to a science. See, one of the reasons why I picked Upper Northeast to plant is because we got Costco. We go into Costco. Now, at a certain stage in life, Costco can be a date, but don't push it too much. It can be a date. But I go into Costco and I got it down to a science. See, you know, you look at the little booth and I find all the little old ladies who are trying to get rid of their products so they can go watch the soap operas. And they'd be, here, baby, take this, take this. And it usually works out good except when it doesn't. And you end up getting something like dehydrated blueberries, which I got. Don't go buy that. Don't do that. But, you know, it's a whole nother thing when you actually find a booth that's fantastic. And y'all tell the truth in here tonight. You know what you do. You walk past, you grab you something, you're like, that's all right. And you're kind of walking away, looking back, and then you make your way around the aisle, and you come back, turn your hat to the side a little bit, put on an accent. Ooh, what these? Someone threw out so many of these. I've never had none. Like, I know it's you. I see you, baby, but take them because I got to go see my soap opera. I think about this all the time. I love Costco because of that free sample. And I was thinking about this whole idea of a free sample. And what is a free sample? A free sample says this. Take a little taste of this and consider what you could bring home. Get a little bit of this and you could make it your own if you would just take hold of it. I was in there the other day on Black Friday, and this lady had cheese raviolis, and she made this statement. I tasted it. I said, that's all right. And she said, I'm doing it, ain't I? I said, yes, you are. And she's like, there's more where that came from. And I said, you don't know. You just made it into my sermon. But the idea of a free sample is take this. There's more where that came from. And in our text for tonight, the shepherds got a free sample of the kingdom of God. They got a little taste of something much bigger than they could have ever imagined when they were sitting there with their sheep. And so this evening, I want to get into our text, and we're going to do 2 points. 2 points this evening, and I've learned the trick. You know, I know that if I want to preach a sermon in the ballpark of normal people, I need to come 2 points. 2 points. Some of y'all are like, amen. Praise his name. 2 points for tonight. Getting a taste of the kingdom and finding a place in the kingdom. Getting a taste of the kingdom and finding a place in the kingdom. So we're going to look at our first point here where we consider getting a taste of the kingdom. Now listen, we drop into this story. You can't blink because the shepherds, they come and they go very fast. But we drop into the scene with the shepherds and they, you know, they did not have this evening marked on their calendar. They didn't have any idea what was going to happen. In other words, we find the shepherds in their mundane, in their ordinary. Nothing special is going on. Their family had tended sheep in this area for generation after generation. It's just an ordinary day. And the text also lets us know that they were outsiders, that they were out in the field. And it's interesting, it's one word here, but, you know, they were geographically out in the field. But Luke, all through his gospel, he's trying to engage the people concerning how they relate to outsiders. What do you do with the outsiders? It's interesting the tension that they live in. These shepherds live in a tension. It says they were out in the field nearby. And there are people all through our city who they're nearby, but they're still outsiders. And that's the position in which these shepherds found themselves when all of a sudden an angel appears out of nowhere. There's no light pollution. It's pitch black. They could probably barely see one another. And all of a sudden this angel appears. And the Greek text says they feared a great fear. They were terrified. And this is where we see the first taste of the kingdom that's introduced, because the angel's word to the shepherds immediately is, do not fear. The first taste of the kingdom is, do not fear. And fear was a familiar foe for the Israelites, and particularly for these shepherds. They lived under the oppression and the rule of major powers as far back as they could remember. And they needed this word spoken into their lives. They were told, do not fear. And then the angel takes them into the reason why they should not fear. Do not fear. Why should they not fear? Let's look at the text. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now listen, this word Savior, this is interesting because for us, Savior has a religious significance. But at that time, this word, Greek word soter, did not have a religious significance particularly. It was used of politicians who brought in good policy. It was used of heroes who brought some kind of saving influence into the culture. Soter, the Greek god Asclepius, who was the god of healing and medicine, he was called a soter, a Savior. Zeus, who was the king of the gods and also the god who provided safe journeys, he was known as a Savior. A Savior was someone who preserved life, someone who held society together, someone who prevented disaster. And that's why this word is chosen for Jesus. He fits the bill exactly. In other words, the angels are saying, this is the only true hero we will ever know. He is the one that we've been looking for all of our lives. He is the end of every pursuit. He is the completion of every longing and desire. What you want most and what you need most is found in this unique Savior. He is the consummation. He is the grand finale of all saving work. That's what this word to the shepherds is saying. This is why you don't fear. This Savior is born the God of true healing, and His grace is medicine. Forget Asclepius. Forget Zeus. This is the King of Kings. And He's the one who gives safe journey, not just in this world, but into the world to come. He's the one who holds society together. His governmental rule is greater than anything that has ever been known in this world. This is what the angels are saying. And He's not just any Savior. He's the King. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. It goes all the way back to the one who was designated to sit on the throne. And you know, here's the reality, friends. Every single person in this room will be ruled by someone or something. Everybody. Everybody will be ruled by someone or something. We know. Now, you may not be you. You might have a friend who has a career sitting on the throne. They will do anything career tells them to do. They'll make any concessions. They'll make any sacrifice. They will go to great lengths and do everything in their power to serve that king called career. Some people want to serve status. They will dress the way that status dictates they should dress. They will say the things they should say. They will go to the dinner parties and yuck it up and eat the caviar and all that business. They will serve that God. And when I worked with junior high students, that's probably why I'm part crazy. When I worked with junior high students, these kids were so bound to serve popular opinion. And you know, it's not just the kids though. Because media tells us what we should think and what our sensibilities should be. And we do everything to want to bow down to that God called popular opinion. Everybody will be ruled by someone or something. And I don't know about you, but I want a king who says, fear not. I want a king who brings good news and great joy. I want a king who is mighty to save. And that's exactly who we have in Jesus. And then as we move down through this text, you know, the angel shows up. He gives his announcement, his good news. And then all of a sudden, his backup singers show up behind him and say, "Doo-wop, glory to God." And you don't know. You know, you think you hear classical music and you project a culture onto the angels. I don't know if they were a gospel choir. We don't know what they were. But they showed up and they sing for this. You know, back in the day, they used to have this thing, y'all, called a cassette tape. And they would make this thing called a mixtape. Now, I know y'all don't know about that, but there was this commercial for one of these brands called Maxwell. And it was this guy sitting in a chair, and the music would play, and his hair would blow back, and he would just sit there in the chair like this. Y'all don't know nothing about that, but I'm here to tell you, I think that's what I imagine the angels experience. I mean, the shepherds experienced when the angels started to sing. It was something so overwhelming to them. And I want to sit down here for the rest of this evening with these background vocalists and what happens here. This army of peace comes and they sing. And what's happening here? Essentially, what has happened is that heaven has broken into the ordinary of these shepherds. Heaven, glory, has broken into the mundane for these average Joes. And something profound happens, and we learn something very profound here for our own lives. The rhythm of heaven gets into the rhythm of the daily life of the shepherds, and they are changed. Look at where the story starts. It starts out in a field, everyday, average, normal. They're in their cubicle. And by the end of the passage, what happens? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Now, I need to get a little technical right quick. Now, it's really not more than like third grade grammar, and it's humbling. But here's the deal. The main verb, returned. And it's not just talking about them going back to the geography where they were located. It's talking about a return to their ordinary lives. They're going back to what they do every day, humdrum, watching sheep. Bah. That's what they're going back to. But there are two present active participles that tell you the manner in which they go back. How do they go back? In what way do they go back? Glorifying and praising. In other words, what it's telling you is that once they got this encounter with the kingdom of God breaking into their present, it forever marked their ordinary. It forever marked their mundane. They took glory and praise back into their context. And this is significant. This is significant. When you think about this, check this out. The political backdrop at the time was the Pax Romana. Pax Romana. Caesar Augustus comes in and he makes these statements like, "I'm going to bring a peace that will be remembered for all time. This will be the kind of peace that everyone has been longing for. This will be the thing that will settle down all of the nations, and we will collect them under our rule, and we will keep this place in peace." This is the backdrop against which Jesus comes in, and the angels say, "Nah, let me tell you about real peace. Let me tell you about real peace." And these shepherds get a taste of that. And if you put this experience of the shepherds together with what is said in verse 14, what the angels say, you see something profound about the way in which they are going to function in their circles. You notice that it says, "Glory to God in the highest and peace." Glory to God precedes peace. In other words, if you want to be about the business of peace on earth, you need to be about the business of God's glory. If you're not about the business of God's glory, you can't be about the business of real peace. Now, you might say, "No, that's unfair. That's unfair. That's an overstatement." And what I'm telling you is this. I'm not talking about itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, pocket-sized peace that only covers a little corner of my existence that only lasts for a short amount of time. I'm talking about, this text is talking about a peace that strikes us in the totality of our humanity, all that we are, the fullness of our anthropology, mind, body, spirit, will, emotions, relationships, everything. This is the peace that's suggested by the text. And after the pronouncement, these shepherds, they become agents of peace. They're known as the first evangelists. Because after they hear this, they go to find Jesus. And when they find him, they begin to share the news with all of the people who are around about the good news that they had heard. And this begins some kind of effect in their circle. And I think it's interesting to think about who God chose as his first evangelist. God could have chosen any number of gifted, amazing witnesses to testify to his message. But he chose the shepherds. He chose the outsiders. He passed by all of the other people to find those who were of humble rank and no account. The angels give the shepherds a taste of the kingdom. And then the shepherds go and give their small circle a taste of the kingdom. And the implication, the evangelist Luke is telling us, is that God has established his church to give the world a taste of that kingdom. A taste of that kingdom joy. A taste of that kingdom peace. It's on the church. But here's the thing we don't get. Here's the thing we have a very difficult time getting. The kingdom of God is primarily extended through the ordinary and the everyday. It's not the big event that really pushes God's kingdom forward. It's the ordinary, average, mundane, everyday life kind of stuff. When you're ready to go crazy because the kids are just, they're kingdom extending. Okay? When work is spreadsheets, kingdom extension. This is what the message of the text is showing us. The picture that Advent shows us is that we're not saved from the ordinary and mundane. We're saved in the midst of it. We're redeemed in the context of the mundane, not from it. We're not redeemed from the mundane. We're redeemed from the slavery of thinking that the mundane doesn't matter and the average Joe is unimportant. That's slavery, and that's what Advent comes to free us from. The only reason why we think the mundane and the ordinary and the average doesn't matter to God is because it doesn't matter to the gods of this world and the power brokers of this world. We've begun to hear that voice a little more loudly than the voice of God. The gospel frees you up, friends, from the need to be special and amazing and outstanding. It frees you up from that pressure and that need. It frees you up from the millennial tendencies. I am a millennial. It was in the water. I got 5,000 blue ribbons for participation to prove it. I know y'all got the trophies to tell you were there. It's like the t-shirt. I was there. Yes. It frees you up. The Son of God in the flesh dignifies the ordinary. It dignifies the ordinary. It tells you that the ordinary matters. Now think about it. If God wanted to make the most powerful statement about what he thinks about the ordinary, what do you think he would do? How could he have spoken more powerfully about the average and the ordinary? Think about it. What could he have done? Skywriting? Nothing would have been a more profound statement than his son embodying that averageness. Embodying that ordinary. Embodying the mundane. The gospel sets you free in this way. And so guess what? You know what you need to do? Clean your house and invite the Father into your ordinary. Mow your grass. Listen, in D.C., mow them if you got them, right? Mow your grass and invite the Father into that mix. Laugh with your friends. And invite God into your ordinary. Grieve with hope and expectation. Invite God into this. Give generously without self-congratulation. Serve without the need for recognition. This is what Advent is calling us to. Be numbered with the nameless, faceless saints of old who we will never know until glory. Those that Hebrews 11 calls those of whom the world was not worthy. That is a beautiful statement of what God thinks about the ordinary. Listen, we don't live on the mountaintop. The mountaintops are far and few between, but what about all that life in between there? If you feel the need to rush through the mundane in order to get to the important and spiritual stuff, you have not yet digested Advent. You have not digested God in the flesh. You need to sit with that a little more. The Son of God, who the angels, they set you up perfectly. He comes from a context of glory and praise. This is his world, but he comes from that world into this world in order to make this world a praise context, a glory-filled context. That's what he's come to do. And we ought to have a mind toward making the ordinary moments of our lives doxological, glory-filled. We ought to be practicing doxologists, those who are always about the business of God's glory. No matter if it's in the morning, brushing your teeth with the kids, no matter what it may be, hanging with your roommate who's down, or just watching a movie together. The ordinary is begging for you to invite God into it. The ordinary is longing for its creator. The salvation that Jesus brings is not just about mankind. It's cosmological. It's as big as the created order. And that's the beauty of it. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. All right? That's what the song says. Listen, the mundane matters to God. And it's astounding, right? It accentuates the beauty and humility of Jesus all the more when you consider the fact that the vast majority of Jesus' life was lived in obscurity and ordinary. 30 years of his life, you get one scene from in the midst of there. The rest of it, crickets. Nothing. You don't hear anything. You get a little bit on the front end, you get the last 3 years, and in between is what was he doing? What was he doing? I don't know. Was he pointing at rocks and turning them into bread? I don't know. What did Jesus do when he was in the ordinary average stuff just hanging?
Wish I had some angels singing.
No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was inviting the Father into the mundane. And here is the profound thing about his humility. His ability to thrive in the ordinary, in the mundane, and to connect with the average Joe shows you that he is a fitting high priest. He is able to save ordinary people like you and me. The old school church father said what Christ did not assume, he could not heal. If he did not take on an emotional life as a real human being, he could not heal you in the brokenness of your emotionality. If he did not take on a real psychology, he would not be able to heal your ailments psychologically. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And because he was fully man and lived life fully man, and all that human life entails, accepting having sin in him, because he did that, he is able to connect with you. He is able to save you. He is able to renew you. He's able to change your life and the nature of your ordinary. That's powerful. And here's the deal. We are saved as much by the ordinary faithfulness of Jesus as we are by his cross. The cross would have been of no effect if Jesus did not invite the Father into his mundane. When Jesus was just in the normal, average, everyday stuff, he was saving you. He was saving you and saving me. That's something to marvel at, his humility and his ability to sympathize with us. We don't have the written details of Jesus' life. Let me put this for y'all in contemporary terms. If Jesus had a Twitter account, you wouldn't pay attention to most of his tweets for most of his life. Until he turned 30 and you're like, oh snap, I'm going to retweet Jesus healed somebody. Right? Oh my goodness. Retweet, favorite, Jesus turned 5,000 loaves of bread out. That's what's up. All right. Listen, most of his life was not retweetable. That's amazing. Now that should humble people who got to categorize and celebrate every single solitary moment of life. Yay, I went to the grocery store. Everybody like, retweet. Oh my goodness, what'd you get? It's like, what? What? No. I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? This is something to let stew and get what's going on in your soul as you consider what is happening in the advent of Jesus in his first coming. I love what's going on here. And it challenges us because we have been culturally conditioned to not show up except for the big events in life. That's the cultural conditioning. Look at the movie stars. I'm not coming to that event. There aren't enough people. There's not enough dollars involved. It's too low stakes. Out. And we bring that into our spirituality. I'm only going to show up. Listen, here's the question. Would I preach like this if there were two people in here? Me and Glenn. Would I preach? I have to preach as loud because he's getting old. He can't hear like he used to. But I'd have to preach as loud. Gotcha. You know I love you. No, it's tempting even as a preacher to always be bringing this amazing message. Get you some of that. Tweet that. Take that home. Weren't you amazing? It's tempting. It's tempting. You know, there are many car rides home. I know Glenn doesn't have to deal with this, but so, honey, what do you think of the sermon? Don't me, woman. Come on, tell me something. Give me some encouragement. I need some love. You see what I'm saying? It's because we're drinking the Kool-Aid, y'all. It was not meant to be like that. We were meant to show up in every moment, fully present, fully aware of what's going on in the scene that we cannot see. The angels were just given a little peek. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. This is what they do 24/7. And they're basically like, hey, y'all, join in. Join in. That's what the song, Hark, the herald angels sing. Pay attention. Listen. What are they singing about? What are they so excited about? The same thing we ought to be so excited about, so moved by, so comforted by, so encouraged by, so freed by. What are our kids getting from us? Not just those of us who actually are the parents, but you know, we all godparents, y'all. Are we shepherding our kids, pun intended, to show up in the ordinary? Or are we feeding into the bigger, better, faster, more mentality for them? Kids, don't buy that. Don't buy that. Don't buy that. You'll want a refund later. We need a John Legend theology. We're just ordinary people. Y'all know some John Legend. No, you don't. Okay. John Legend is an R&B artist who sang a song called We're Just Ordinary People. And I like it because it's good message. Get that. We're just ordinary people. I know you've been told you're special. And maybe you are special. But don't read your own press clippings. Let this settle into your soul. The shepherds rush off to lay their eyes on Jesus. And when they see him, the message is confirmed. They see in the cradle inviting humility that assures them that they have a place in the kingdom of God. And that leads us to our second point. They found a place in the kingdom of God. Now listen, we need to pay attention to the pronouns, y'all. The pronouns, back to third grade grammar. The pronouns make this text rich. Martin Luther said this. He said, the difference between understanding Christmas and letting it pass you by is your ability to use personal pronouns. I bring you good news. Unto you is born. A sign for you, you will find. And because it's proclaimed in a personal way, the shepherds receive it in a personal way. It turns into, let us go see. The Lord made known to us. They praised God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is an unusual birth announcement, isn't it? Now, some of y'all had babies recently. How many of y'all send out a card that said, for unto you, my child is born? And then that's some crazy stuff. That's some crazy stuff, right? No, it goes out. Jane and John Doe are happy to welcome the birth of their child. This birth announcement does not say, unto Mary and Joseph, a child is born. It says, unto you, a child is born. Own that. Make it personal. Faith is what makes the gospel personal. Faith is what embraces that. This is the difference between floating through Advent and rejoicing in it. Or lamenting honestly with hope. Right? You have to make it yours, and we have to make it ours. Right? Here's the bottom line. If it's not making sense with the pronouns and all that, I know third grade is a long ways away. That's a long time ago. Here's the deal. Here's $5 million. Here's $5 million for you, Tom. Go ahead, praise him. The debt has been paid. The debt has been paid for you. It's the pronouns that make it sweet. There is no good news without the pronouns, friends. That's what makes it personal. I love that the text, it says, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Not peace among those with whom God is rather pleased. But why? Why? We don't need to teeter-totter with the standard of our performance relative to God. And this is why. The next time you hear the phrase, well-pleased, it's in the next chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 3. And it's a fatherly pronouncement over Jesus at his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well-pleased. And that well-pleased in chapter 2 has got to be connected to the well-pleased in chapter 3. In other words, you get that fatherly declaration of God over your life when you're connected to Jesus by faith. That's what gets you the well-pleased. But at the end of the day, we need to hear the angels and the challenge that they put forward to us when they say, do you realize who has come into your midst? Have you gotten your mind around that? Has that settled in? The text is not about the shepherds primarily. It's about Jesus. It's about the good news of the gospel and the kingdom. Look at how he transforms their lives in this story. The angels reveal to the shepherds what the results of Jesus' coming should be. If Christ in the cradle could cause a group of shepherds to rise up to glory and praise in their ordinary, how much should feasting your eyes on Christ at the right hand of the Father lift you up in the context of your ordinary and mundane? We behold something altogether more profound, more astounding, that he was able to make it through that journey, conquer death, and come out on the other side and give us an invitation. Give us a ticket, a round-trip ticket, to have the very same experience. That's powerful. With his 30 obscure years, he walked faithfully in it for us and for our salvation. He saved us through his mundane and through his ordinary. Let's invite the Father in. We're only getting a taste of the kingdom now. The kingdom is already and not yet. We get tastes of it now, but it's not fully here. Even though we're only getting a taste, if we begin to take deeper stock of what has become ours in the gospel, it will help us to invite others to find their place in the kingdom. This message is beautiful. And it says to us, don't you ever communicate to the average Joe that he has no place in the kingdom. Don't you ever make the little people, the people that the society doesn't care about, don't you ever make them feel like they have no part, no claim in Jesus. We are indeed the same little people. That's what this text is saying. God's mission goes forward in the ordinary. You want to be about God's mission? Take stock of your ordinary and invite God in. This is an Advent prayer and invitation. And if you're here today and this is new for you, this whole idea, this is your first time coming into a church, we want to let you know that there is a place in the kingdom for you. There is a place in the kingdom. There's an invitation to come into God's kingdom by faith in Christ, by placing your hope in him who is able to save to the uttermost. This is the good news. You don't have to be extraordinary in order to participate in God's mission to the world. Moms, extend the kingdom. Dads, extend the kingdom. Administrative assistants, extend the kingdom in your ordinary, in the everyday. Invite the Father in. What's it going to look like? I don't know. But that's part of what your calling is to consider and discern and prayerfully work through. What does that look like? The laboring and the longing to that end is worth it. It's worth it. And that's done in the context of community too. So praise God that he endorses and redeems and empowers the ordinary and the mundane. Average Joe, lift up your head and behold a king who knows what it's like to be you and knows exactly what is entailed in saving people like you. That's a beautiful Advent message. Let's pray. God, we do give you praise that though you existed in